Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Verse 22 is the basis for a thought that I hope all of us will take with us from this meeting today, and that is, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. The Gentiles were not to boast because God had broken off the Jews and grafted them in, and this he had done. In verse 17, Paul writes, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, or for them. This is a statement of fact. The Jewish nation, as a nation, was broken off. The root system of truth which God had given the world through them remained. And the Gentiles were now grafted in as the people God would use in his work to preach and teach the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And because of this, and it was a fact, it had been done, and yet Paul says you should not boast about this. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. That is, do not be filled with pride. Do not be loud-mouthed. Do not be constantly reminding the Jews in the congregation of their, quote, lesser circumstances and state in the presence of God. It seems that the Gentiles simply could not refrain themselves from making a boast about their particular place in the service of God. Thou wilt say then, that is, you'll continue to say, you'll keep on saying, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. It seems the Gentiles would be saying, yes, we know what has happened, but when you look at the bottom line, it always comes out the same way. God did break off the Jews. God did graft us in. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it marvelous what God has done for the Gentile? In verse 20, Paul tells the Jew and Gentile why the Jews were removed, why the Jews were broken off. Notice verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And this word means without faith, distrust, not believing what God has said. And if we look back at the sins of the Jewish nation, we could calculate on the most powerful calculating machines and computer devices that exist in the world, and we still would spend a great deal of time before we could calculate, catalog, and enumerate all the sins of the Jews. And yet for none of these physical and fleshly sins did God disinherit them from his work. It was the sin of not believing God. They simply did not trust what God said. They would not commit themselves to the truth that God taught. And because of unbelief, not because of idolatry, not because of adultery, but because of unbelief, God cut them off. Paul said, I understand that you people are grounded, or you stand by faith. This word stand means to stand fast. So Paul is saying, these people were cut off, cast away, removed because they didn't trust God. And I understand that you're placed where you are because you do trust God. So the position of service was based not upon national character. It was not based upon a heritage of the past, but it was based upon whether these people would believe God and do God's will, or would reject God and would not do His will. And this belief and unbelief certainly hinges around the person of Jesus Christ. The Jews would not believe in Him, but the Gentiles did believe in Him. The Jews would not exercise faith, but the Gentiles did exercise faith. The Jews stood in the works of the flesh, and the Gentiles stood in the works of the Spirit. Paul makes his explanation why the Jews were broken off. And he adds a note of warning. The Gentiles should not be filled with pride, but be, Paul warns in verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear. The word high-minded means to think lofty things, to be haughty. And it has in it the idea of the Gentiles considering why God chose them. And like a vain person who primps and prances in front of a mirror, admiring themselves for their beauty and for their own particular ability to succeed, the Gentiles, now that God was using them as the principal teachers, as the principal part of the congregation at Rome. They were the dominant and majority membership in Rome. And now that that's happened, they're beginning to primp, to prat and prance in the presence of God and man, and consider all of their brilliant thinking and all of the schemes that they could devise and how wonderful they are. That's why God chose me. And Paul is reminding them, you stand by faith. And if you get haughty and high-minded and you begin to consider yourselves something of great worth in the sight of God, you may fall, or you will fall, just like the Jew fell. Be not high-minded, but fear. Stop your haughty thinking. Rather, continue to be reverent. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Spared not. It's a compound word. It means to abstain from using or doing anything. You know what the spare tire is? What does it do? How much of the load does it carry? What responsibilities does it discharge? It's there in the trunk, fastened under the truck. It's there somewhere on the automobile. It's the spare. It's spared. What is it spared? It's spared the labor. It's spared the burden. It's spared the work. And this is what Paul means. And if God spared not, that is, if God refused to use the Jews, God quit using them. God quit trusting them. God quit relying on them. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Neither will he spare you. If you make the same mistakes that the Jews made. And I know there's such a thing as a promise of continued presence by Jesus Christ in his church. We call it church perpetuity. Jesus said, upon this rock, meaning himself, I'll build my church. He built the church upon himself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Paul wrote of the institution of the church and directed this truth to the Ephesian congregation, unto him, that is God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But that doesn't mean that this congregation cannot become heady and high-minded and stuck on themselves and filled with haughtiness and quit believing God. And God will not spare us. That means God will quit using us. God will put us in the trunk, and he'll use someone else who will believe what he says and accept his word for what it is. So be not high-minded, but believing. Now, Paul said there's a lesson as we look at Israel and as we look at the Gentile. There's an important lesson here, Paul said, that all of us need to learn. And he said, behold it. That is, look upon it. Let it sink in. Behold this lesson. What is this lesson that God's people must behold? It is the goodness and the severity of God. Behold, take in account, consider, look at what? Look at the goodness of God and look at the severity of God. This word goodness is extremely difficult to define. It has in it the idea of kindness and benevolence, just goodness. And the word severity comes from a verb that means to cut right off, to cut short, and emphasizes a rigor which does not bend. The severity of God is simply the fact that God gets right to his business and does right on time what he has said he will do. If God says he will bless at a particular time, God will bless at a particular time. If God says he will punish when you do something, believe God, he will do it then. And he'll not wait and linger and put it off while you whine and complain about your lot and life or the circumstances that surround you. The severity of God simply means that God will do what he said he would do. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, what? Severity. On them that fell, severity. On them which fell, swift and sure justice from God. When the Jews looked God in the face as a nation of people and said, we will not accept this man named Jesus of Nazareth. We will not accept him as Messiah. We will not accept this broken, despised, suffering, crucified person, this mass of unattractive human flesh. We will not Receive and accept him as your son and the Messiah of Israel. We turn our back upon him. We say, crucify him. And God said, when you said that, I have rejected you. I have cut you off. And God did it in a moment. It was their unbelief toward Jesus Christ and his person and who he was. They were cut off. Behold the swift justice of God. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. The word continue means to remain upon, to remain longer, in addition, to stay with. Paul said, you stay with that which you've started, and you're going to see God's goodness. You depart from it in unbelief and rejection, you'll see God's severity. It all has to do with whether we believe God or not, whether we trust his word or not, whether we function within the framework of his deliberation. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off, and that means to be pruned away. Behold, look at the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness is one of God's characteristics. It is simply synonymous to say goodness and God. When we study this word goodness and this concept in the Bible, we find it early in the writings of the prophets. Nehemiah said that God's goodness is great, and delighted themselves, this is the Israelites, in thy great goodness. It is said in the book of Exodus to be abundant. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. David said, as we read from the Psalms, that his goodness endureth forever. This Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. The earth is full of the goodness of God. And I imagine some cynic, some unbelieving, some faithless, some ignorant person is going to say, if the earth is full of God's goodness, if God's goodness is abundant, if God's goodness is great, then why is there so much wickedness and evil in the world? And the social engineers of our time, supported by the tax dollars that we pay them, look at a social and medical phenomenon such as AIDS, and they say, look at all of these ill and deadly ill persons in the world, and you say God is good. That's not God's goodness, that's God's severity. Say, look at all the poverty in America. Look at all the people who don't have enough to eat. Is that God's goodness? No, that's God's severity. What's happened? The people have not used the mind that God gave them. They haven't used the hands to labor with that God created them with. There is no sweat upon the face of the lazy people who refuse to earn their bread by the sweat of their face. It isn't that God isn't good. They do not believe God, and therefore the severity of God has fallen. Our society is experiencing the severity of God. We have trashed our own planet. We have polluted our own families. We have destroyed our own social structure. And how dare we then pout that God has withdrawn His goodness? God is still as good as He ever was. And God's goodness endures continually. And the goodness is plural of God. David said, are many. But we have a kind of mentality about life. And that mentality is the same mentality the Jews had. And their mentality was this: we are God's chosen people. We are God's own peculiar, particular race. God chose us. We're Abraham's children. And God may threaten. God may verbally chastise by sending these prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. But God is just whining about our behavior. God is just complaining that things aren't His way, but God will never get serious. God will never cast us off. God will never take the kingdom work away from us. Why, we'll just get by some way, somehow. They played the fool. And God broke them off. And isn't that the kind of opinion people have today about God? I was thinking just the other day, this week in fact, you know, the media, the entertainment world, the educational system, all directed our attention to drugs and the fact that, you know, it really wasn't all that bad. There really wasn't all this problem. There really weren't all these consequences to pay for getting involved in drugs. That there was really no payday someday. That it was all sort of a myth that was in the mind of the insane fundamentalist preachers. That there was really no social consequence to pay for the recreational use of drugs. And they smiled at smoking marijuana. They okayed drug culture. And they glorified the hippies. Glorified them in song. Glorified them in our culture. We despise the goodness of God, and now the goodness of God has been taken away and has been replaced by His severity. Had the same kind of attitude about sexual immorality and promiscuity, that the real problem was in suppressing our sexual desires instead of releasing them, and each of us living as we chose. In a free and intelligent society where sex was not something that occurred between two of the opposite sex, I might add, in the privacy of their bedrooms, but let's take it out in the open. Let's let every man and every woman do as they feel in their own heart and according to their own lusts. And we gloried in that kind of liberation from the old fundamental Victorian concepts of our forefathers. And we argued that nothing could happen to us. We argued that we had the financial power to offset any problems. We argued that we had the medical expertise to meet any crisis that ever arose because of our sin. Now we're going broke because of dope and the reaping of two generations of sexual perversion and immorality. Behold the goodness of God. Look back on a better time. When people walked in faith and by faith. When there was bread upon our tables. When there was harmony in our homes. And there was not the fearful kind of desperation and anxiety that permeates our societies and drives us into our homes after dark. It causes our wives to fear when they go to the grocery store that they'll be robbed and raped by the mad dogs that are loose in our society. Our children are afraid to go to school. Our college students hang to themselves, fearful that they're going to encounter all of the evil that exists in the world. Mother and daddy sit at home every moment the children are out of their sight, concerned about their welfare and their being. You can't walk down the sidewalks. Our inner cities are filled with garbage, and I don't mean old milk cans and Coke bottles. I mean human trash. Our government proposes more taxes. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Think back on a time when our plains did wave with grain. And children were safe in their own home, in their own yards to play. But now, behold the severity of God. Because severity is one of God's characteristics also. And I think we've forgotten that. Oh, we preach about how God is good, but have we preached about how severe God is? In this very same book we've been studying, chapter 2 and verse 3, and thinkest this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He cut off Israel, his people. And you can be sure of one thing, and that is God will always deal with sin. And here's something for you to think about. Hell is God's work. Hell is God's work. We always think about heaven and we glory in the fact that God has made heaven, but God hath also made hell. Isn't it wonderful that God is such a character that God has made heaven? And oh, how beautiful heaven must be. And that seems the only verse that the world can sing. But behold the goodness and severity of God. God has also made hell. God has also enlarged hell. Satan didn't make hell. And mankind didn't manufacture hell, but God Almighty fashioned this prison. And he fashioned it for the unbelieving and the fearful and whoremongers and immoral people. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Our musicians will come and we'll stand and sing. And as we do, as we stand and as we prepare to sing, don't forget the severity of God. Oh, I love to talk about God's goodness, and it's a fact and it's true. How good God is. That's not the only characteristic God's got. He will cut right off. He will deal in immediate. You know, that's one thing they argue about today in law enforcement. There is no immediate punishment when people do wrong. Maybe 10, 15 years in court. Maybe 8 years, 6 years, 4 years. You'll not stand in court year after year wondering what God is going to do with you. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This morning, if you're lost, would you come and trust in Jesus Christ? Believe in him. If you're a Christian, you're not living for God. Would you come and make it right with God and your fellow man and get right with God? Perhaps you need to move your membership here and work with us. Be welcome upon the principles that are laid down in God's Word to come. You do that while we sing.